If you came into my office and walked into the door and looked to the left on the lower shelf, you would see the following painting by Norman Rockwell. It's about a little girl named Ruby Bridges. In 1960, she was entering the first grade. But she entered the first grade in New Orleans on a court order because a federal judge had ordered that the New Orleans public schools would integrate. And Ruby had taken a test, passed it, and was the one qualified to enter this public school in her community. She was escorted into school every day during that first year by federal marshals, two in the front, two in the back, another 20 in the near vicinity. As she walked into school for the first 6 months, there were over 200 people lining the sidewalks. And every day, Ruby would hear these people scream horrible things at her and threaten her life. 500 students were pulled out of the public school when she entered, so she went to school all alone. Her class was just her and Miss Henry. There was a young psychiatrist who was in the Air Force, and he was in his training, but he would go on to Harvard later and specialize in children's psychiatry and psychology. He just happened to pass by one day, and he watched this little girl march through the screaming crowds, and he determined that he would offer his services to help Ruby and her family during this horrible time. Over the next several months, Robert Coles and his wife visited with Ruby and her family. What Robert Coles saw rocked his world. It changed the entire direction of his life. Week after week, he was thinking, she's in denial. This is going to hit her hard. This is a terrible thing for a six-year-old girl to live with. And he was utterly astounded at her calmness, her joy. Nothing seemed to rattle her. He was in close contact with her parents and with her teacher, and her teacher told Robert Coles one day, I saw Ruby coming in today, and this time she stopped. And she looked at the crowd, and she was moving her lips, and I think you ought to ask her about it. So that afternoon, Robert Coles said, Ruby, your teacher told me that you stopped on the sidewalk today and you were talking to the people. What were you saying? Well, Dr. Coles, I wasn't talking to the people. Well, who were you talking to, Ruby? I was talking to God. Well, what did you tell him? Why were you talking to God? Were you praying for those people who were so ugly to you? She said, well, don't you think they need praying for? Well, Ruby, what did you pray? Well, see, Dr. Coles, my mother and my dad have taught me that every day as I go into school, I'm to pray this prayer, and I'm to pray it for those people when I come out, and I'd forgotten my prayer, so I was stopping and praying. Ruby, what did you pray? Same thing I pray every day. God, would you forgive those people for the ugly things they're saying? They don't know what they're doing. Would you forgive them just like you did when Jesus died on the cross? Now, Robert Coles was utterly stunned. He was silenced. He was profoundly moved. It moved him to a strong commitment to Christ. He went on to teach for the next 35 years at Harvard University, one of the most popular professors there. You can read his story, Finding God at Harvard. He went on to write over 70 books, and one of the children's books that every parent ought to get and read to their children is written by Robert Coles about Ruby Bridges. If you want a great family movie to watch, go watch the Ruby Bridges story that Disney put out. Now, can you imagine a six-year-old girl had influence at Harvard University for almost 40 years because of the profound impact on Robert Coles? Today, they're still friends. Wonder what they look like? There they are. He calls her his rock, the one that God used to turn his heart. Now, here's what profoundly shook Robert Coles. He said, I was exposed to something from Ruby and her family I could not explain. Number one, they were marked by genuine love for people. And it's love for people that hated them. I couldn't explain it. Number two, they were saturated with the scriptures. Her parents couldn't even read or write, but they had memorized large portions of the scripture, and they hungered for it. And so in a little six-year-old girl with a love for people and a longing for God's word, the power of God has been unleashed in her. Ruby is now married, has four sons. Her brother's was murdered. She raised his four daughters, and she has her own foundation, and she happens to volunteer every week in the very school where she went to first grade. And she's an ambassador of Jesus Christ. The reason her picture is in my office, she's one of my heroes. I want to be like Ruby. I want to tell you something. God targets every single believer in Christ, and Ruby would tell you she is not some exceptional person. Every believer in Christ is to be marked by those same true traits, a passionate love for people, especially those that don't love you back. And a longing for the Word of God that's insatiable. You can't get enough of it. And that just happens to be what our passage is about today. As we go through 1 Peter, a major theme is suffering. That's why we've titled it Hope Under Fire. And it tells believers how when suffering comes and it's unjust, how you can be better, not bitter. How you can turn it into a way to make your faith stronger. And in our text today, you will discover there are two major commands. The first command is to love people fervently from the heart. And the second command is long for the pure milk of God's word. Now, what we will discover, these two commands are deliberately set within a context that tells us how to obey the commands. And if you miss the how-to, you will miss the whole power behind the text. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to go through one command at a time, put it in its context to discover how do we obey it. The first one is about a love infusion that God wants to put in the heart of every follower of Christ. The command is found in verse 22. Look at the command. Fervently love one another from the heart. That word fervently literally means to stretch out beyond the limits, go the extra mile, like running a marathon. You don't give up on people. Fervently love. That's our word agape. It's found in the New Testament, and it's God's unique love. It's self-sacrificing. It's unconditional. It constantly perseveres. It is a love that is healthy. Agape love is both hard and soft at the same time. Agape love can confront and console at the same time. It can hold you accountable yet affirm you at the same time. It can urge you to grow up and then be patient with the process. This is the love we're to have. And notice what he says, love one another fervently from the heart. Jesus said, whatever comes out of your mouth fills your heart. And he's the only one that can change a human heart. And here's what I've discovered. I don't know about you, but I found if people are not in my heart, they get on my nerves. I've discovered that God gave me two ears, two shoulders, and one mouth. Hello. Should I be listening twice as much? Should I say less words and love people with my shoulders and my ears? This is the commandment. Now, if we stopped right there and just took that commandment and ignored its context, let me tell you what it will do to you. It'll do what Mark Twain had done to him. He had a repeated dream through his life. He dreamed that there was this huge, huge Bible that came down and was on his chest and was crushing him like a huge boulder. He saw that dream over and over again. The commandments of God, apart from the power to obey them, will crush you. But when you see the context, how to obey the command, it'll liberate you and empower you. So right before this command, right after the command, we're given some insight on how to obey it. Look at verse 22. Since, or because, you have, past tense, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, then comes the commandment, fervently love one another from the heart. St. Augustine said, whatever God commands, he enables. If he commands you, he empowers you to do it. If you go through the New Testament, you'll find that one thing is in common with every single moral and ethical command given to the believer in Christ. Every time, the text, in context, roots it in, grounds it in, bases it on who you are in Christ. And out of that heart change, you're empowered to obey the commandment. Look at what he says. Having, past tense, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren. When did this take place? When these people became followers of Christ, that's when their soul was purified, made holy. If you go through 1 Peter, you'll find soul referred to 5 times. And if you look at every context, you'll find that in each case, it's related to God changing your soul through believing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Your souls have been purified in obedience to the truth. You know what that little Greek word obedience means? It literally means to hear under. Do you know what the word disobedience means? To hear beside. Some of you, when you hear the word of God, you just put it beside you as if you can debate with it and we'll see if I'll take your suggestions. Others, I'm under the word of God. God has spoken. My job is to submit to that. This is a commandment. Having had your souls purified unto obedience, and then it's aimed somewhere, for a sincere love of the brethren. That little word love, we get our word Philadelphia from it. It means a warm affection. Let me tell you what automatically comes into your heart when you're born again and receive Christ. You have a warm affection for other people. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 9 says, you've been taught by God to love one another. And 1 John chapter 3 says that we know we've passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. So this commandment to love one another fervently flows out of the fact God has purified my heart so that I can love people. Now look what comes right after the commandment. He emphasizes it again from a different angle. Look at verse 23 and following. For or because you have been, past tense, born again, not of a seed which is perishable but imperishable, that is through the living and enduring Word of God. And then he quotes Isaiah 40. All flesh is like grass, all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Having been born again. Jesus told us you must be born again. It's not optional. Paul tells us that we are made alive in Christ. James tells us that you've been brought forth by the word of the Lord. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 says you've been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Because I've been literally born from above, the Holy Spirit comes within me. And the Holy Spirit is God. So therefore, the evidence that I've been born again is I become God-like. What does 1 John say? God is love. It comes with being born again. This is the well I draw from. Last Sunday night, we had a wonderful members meeting, and I was seated next to a new member. We were fellowshipping, and as we talked, we made a wonderful discovery. I went to the University of Georgia. He went to Clemson, but we are fraternity brothers. And I was reminding him of our history of our fraternity, Sigma Phi Epsilon, founded in Richmond, at the University of Richmond, 12 young men, all going into the ministry, who formed a covenant together to follow Jesus Christ. That's how the fraternity was birthed. And they were all Baptist preachers, too. Romans chapter 13, verse 14, I opened my Bible up to this new member and said, let me remind you of the key verse of our fraternity. Romans chapter 13, verse 14, put on the Lord Jesus Christ, make no provision for the flesh in regards to its lust. Putting on Christ, being born again. And notice what he says, you've been born again by a seed. It's a seed that's not perishable, but it's imperishable. And then he tells us it's the Word of God, and he makes a contrast between people and God's Word. He says people are like grass, grows up quick, dies. The glory of any human you'll ever meet, Solomon in his glory, is like a flower that quickly fades. But in contrast, the Word of our God abides forever. Now we're going to stop right now and get really practical. How many of you have people in your life that you have trouble loving? Why did y'all raise your hand so quickly? We all do. It just comes with life. So here's what I want you to ask, join me in doing. I want you to picture the one that's on the top of your list. Your primary growth accelerator person that rubs you wrong. And right now, I want you to apply this verse. Think of that person, forgive them, and love them by faith. What do I mean by loving by faith? When my wife and I were newlyweds, we went to a marriage conference and we learned the principle of loving by faith, which means the Holy Spirit's in you, loves your mate perfectly, by faith claim that love. Right after that seminar, we had the worst fight we'd ever had in our marriage. And after we had kind of settled it, I said to May, do you love me? She said, by faith. That's exactly what this means, folks. Romans 5:5 says, the love of God's been poured out within your heart, who never leaves you, and therefore, if you don't love somebody, face it. If you're a Christian, zero excuse. Zero. You have the Holy Spirit within you, the same Spirit that brought Jesus out of the grave. By faith, you can love anybody. Why? Because your soul's been purified to love people. Because you've been born again by the Word of God, by faith, we can love people. This is the first mark of a Christian. This is why the Bible says, by this, everybody will know you're my disciples, if you have love one for the other. The second commandment is in chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, and it's longing. Longing infusion. Look at the command. It's in chapter 2, verse 2. Here's the major command. Long for the pure milk of the Word. Now, long here, when you study it, it's only used 9 times in the New Testament. 6 of the 9 are in the context of somebody you really love deeply and you're separated from them geographically and you're longing to be reunited. Long for the pure milk of the Word. Now, do you see something strange here? Longing is a desire. God is commanding a desire. I mean, this seems impossible to me. This would be like saying, the lame walk and the dead rise. That's never happened before. Wait, it has happened before. Jesus did that to people. And he brought me alive in Christ, and therefore one of the birthmarks of being born again is I long for the pure milk of the Word, like a newborn baby. Some of you mothers know about newborn babies, and you know this. If that baby has no appetite, no longing for the milk, it's sick. And if you're born again and you don't long for the Word of God, you're spiritually sick. You're quenching the Holy Spirit. You long for the pure milk of the Word. Notice he described the Word of God as pure. It's inerrant. It's trustworthy. It's the truth. And why do you long for it? So that you can grow in respect to salvation. Now, I want to show you an aha moment I had that became very convicting. In our culture, we tend to be very individualistic. There are over 750 Hall of Fames in this country, only four in the rest of the world. Most people live isolated, cocooned lives, and it's all about us. And like it or not, that spills over into our relationship with Christ. So that you might think, okay, here's all I've got to do. I'm in the Word with God. Word with God. That's all I need. Absolutely not. Look at what it says in verse 1, right before this commandment. Therefore, putting aside all malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander, and then he gives the commandment, long for the pure milk of the Word. Do you get the aha moment? If you've lost your appetite for God's Word, check out your relationships with people. There's a direct connection. Some of you are sitting here today and you are deliberately and intentionally fighting with and resisting the Holy Spirit. What do I mean? Hebrews 12:15. See to it. See to it, church, that nobody in your fellowship comes short of the grace of God, his unmerited favor, and a root of bitterness spring up, defiling many. If you have these traits toward other people, you will lose your appetite for the Word of God and you're spiritually sick. So he's telling us how to obey it. How do I get passionate for the Word of God so that I just can't get enough? Verse 1, therefore, having put aside something. And look at the five sins that he mentions. Malice, it means ill will. Do you have ill will towards somebody in your heart? And deceit is used of trapping an animal with a bait. Hypocrisy, wearing a mask, pretending to be one thing in front of them and the totally opposite out of their presence. Envy. I resent the way God's blessed you and I'm blind to the way he's blessed me. And slander. I want to tell you what I found very convicting. And I remember this over and over. This is the first sermon I ever preached at Cherrydale. And I preached it because it was so important in my own life. In Revelation 12:10, it says this, Satan, the accuser of the brethren, stands before God and accuses them day and night. He's an accuser. Hebrews 7:25 says that Jesus Christ never stops interceding for his saints, ever, ever. When I was a young pastor and accusing my congregation, a wise elder brother pulled me aside, gave me those verses and said, so who do you line up with the most, Satan or Jesus? He'll make you an intercessor. Your flesh will destroy your appetite for the Word of God and you'll be a pollutant in the body of Christ. So I want to ask you, church family, look at your heart. You have died to ill will, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander. When did that happen? When you were born again. Your old sinful nature was crucified. We just saw a baptism. My old died, new life in Christ. Romans 6:6 says, your old self has been crucified. Its power is broken. Galatians 5:24, those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh. Colossians 3:9, you have laid aside the old self. Romans 6:11, consider yourself dead to sin. Right next door to my house is a beautiful evergreen tree. And my wonderful neighbors, the Taylor and I, we noticed several years ago a vine was growing up that tree and killing it. I had several options. I could get out there and pull the stupid vine off, or I got a better idea. I just got an axe. I went to the base of the tree where it started growing up and one whack, killed it. And pretty soon that old vine became dead and I could pull it right off. The power of sin has been whacked and broken in your life. And if you're a Christian and these things mark you, you are resisting the Holy Spirit. And by faith, you need to say, I put them all aside. I say no. That, folks, is what Ruby Bridges was doing. Every day, a little six-year-old girl was saying, I will love these people, not curse them. I will pray for these people, and I long for the Word of God. That's where it came from. Now look at verse 3. If or since you've tasted the kindness of the Lord. Do you see a structure? The structure is long for the pure milk of the Word. Why? You've put off those relational sins that sap your appetite for the Word, and you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. Do you know he's quoting Psalm 34, verse 8? Taste and see that the Lord is good. It's impossible for me to read that verse without picturing instantly in my mind a brother in Christ I love deeply. His name is Richard Ilelu. Richard Ilelu is from Nigeria. Several years ago, he was an intern here at Cherrydale, and his testimony had a profound impact on me. Richard grew up in Nigeria in an extreme Muslim culture. He showed me the signs on the street that clearly said, he translated this for me, if you preach Jesus Christ here, we will kill you. He only knew one Christian. He went to high school with him. He had never seen a Bible. He heard all kind of bad things about the Bible. But something inside of him made him curious. One day after school, he was visiting with his friend at his home, and there was a Bible on the coffee table. His friend went into the back room. Richard reached over, opened the Bible, ripped off a little piece, stuck it in his pocket, closed the Bible. When he got home, he looked at the piece of paper. It was Psalm 34, verse 8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. He had never heard of God being good. And something went off inside of him, so he would secretly meet with his friend, and his friend told him, God is love. Jesus died for your sins. He conquered death. He will declare you righteous. He can give you a whole new heart. Richard embraced Christ, and then his family had his funeral. He lived in a garage for months, living off scraps. And so some Christians had mercy on him and sent him to Bible college. And then with that education, he became an evangelist. And then he started leading two churches, one above ground, one underground. Then he came to the States to go to seminary. And then he ended up an intern here at Cherrydale. I learned from Richard what this verse means. When I tasted how kind God is to me, suddenly this became a love letter. When I come across people who say, oh, the Bible's full of contradictions and blah, 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 I always want to say, hello, you're reading somebody else's mail. You got to get into the family and you'll see it as a love letter. You hunger for the Word of God. So, church family, here's how this passage spoke to me. It took me right to my heart. I've got a God who looks at me and says, not optional, commandment, love people fervently from the heart. Lord, I can't do that. Yes, you can. Your soul has been purified to love people. You've been born again so you can love them by faith. Start loving people and stop fighting me. Hunger for the Word of God. Some of you probably haven't opened this book in months. You come to get your fix on Sunday. Do you have a hunger for the Word of God? And if you don't, you're sick. Look at your relationships and repent. And remember, you've tasted the kindness of God. And let that give you a new hunger for His Word. This whole passage, folks, is calling us to repent. If you've never been born again, you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, do it today. And if you have been born again, and the people that know you the most don't say this about you. Two things mark you. You love people and you love the book. If that doesn't mark you, folks, repentance is called for. That's why I've asked the pastors and deacons to come forward. We need to do some business with God, starting with me. Are you in? Let's pray together. Lord, I want to thank you that you never, ever give commandments without enabling us to obey them. And I thank you for the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, that because of Christ, our souls have been purified. We've been born again. We can love people. And I thank you because of the work of Jesus Christ, your word becomes precious to us. We long for it so that we can grow. And Lord, I thank you that we've tasted your kindness and the power of sin has been broken. I pray that today, Lord, your Holy Spirit would work in all of us so that we as a church family are marked by love and longing for the book. Make us salt and light in the dark world. Work among us today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.